All right, your Bibles are open. We're looking for Mark chapter 14, and we're going to begin reading at verse 1. Mark, stand please. We'll read our scripture together. Mark chapter 14 and verse 1. Somebody said, how long do you preach? Well, I'm like the, I told the church not too long ago, I said, it's according to what we're having for dinner. How long I preach? I said, now, if we're having baked ham, I usually preach about an hour. But I said, if we're having roast beef, I usually preach about 30 minutes. About that time, some sister jumped up in the back. She knew I was from Kentucky. She said, Reverend, you're going home with me today. We're having fried chicken, mashed potatoes, gravy, and biscuits. And I said, shall we all rise for the benediction? Amen. Mark 14, verse 1, after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment, of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, you may do them good. But me, ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Verse 8, she hath done what she could. We'll think on that today. She hath done what she could. She did what she could. Let's pray. Our Father, we're grateful again for the opportunity to stand before these dear folks. And we're asking you, Lord, that your will be done in this service. Speak to our hearts. Save somebody that's lost. Draw thy people closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, thank you. Be seated. To me, this is one of the most beautiful stories in the Bible. It was just a few days before Jesus Christ was to be crucified. Now, there were two meetings going on. First, there was a meeting in Jerusalem, as we read there at the beginning. The religious leaders were now plotting how that they were going to put Jesus to death. But there was another meeting going on just a few miles from there in Bethany. Another meeting was going on, and some of the friends of the Lord Jesus Christ were having a banquet for our Lord. If I had been there, you know what group I'd wanted to be in with? I'd wanted to be in with that banquet group, wouldn't you? Wouldn't that be where you'd want to be? But at the banquet, several people were present. I gave you a few points there in the outline. There were some witnesses. Simon the leper was there. And they were meeting in his house, the Bible said. He was the one that was sponsoring the banquet. And you know what? Every time anyone looked at Simon, what did they think? Well, of course, he was called a leper. But he's not a leper anymore because one day Jesus came by and healed him of his leprosy. So every time somebody looked at Simon, the people knew he had been with Jesus. And then Lazarus was there. We get all of these different ones, if you'll read over in John. The harmony with this, and Matthew also tells all these stories, but Lazarus was there. Everybody that knew Lazarus knew he had been dead, and Jesus had raised him from the dead. And now here he sits, alive, at this banquet for our Lord. What a witness these men were for the Lord. I just wonder, every time does someone look at me, no matter where I'm at the store or down on the corner or wherever I am, I just wonder, am I a witness? Does my life show forth the Lord Jesus? Does the smile or the way I look, am I a witness for the Lord? You see, it's wonderful to be a witness for the Lord. Not only in our life, I believe that we should witness with our lives. I believe our lives should be where it is a witness for Christ, no matter where we're at home, at work, wherever we are. But by the same token, we're to witness with our mouth, are we not? We're to be a witness. Yesterday, I was amazed. I was amazed how many people came and met here with us yesterday morning. And then we all went out two by two and knocking on doors and giving out the gospel while the ladies, they prayed for us and they had their own meeting. But boy, what an encouragement that was to my wife and I. I go to so many churches, they don't even have an organized visitation program whatsoever. And to come here and see all of those people witnessing. And you know, the Lord said it himself, ye are the light of the world. He said, so let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Matthew 5 and verse 16. Well, not only were there some witnesses, but there were some workers there. Martha was there. She was always working. And let's be careful, we don't give too much criticism to Martha. In fact, every time I sit down to a good meal, I'm glad that we have some Marthas. Amen. I'm glad we had some Marthas this week. How about you? Every night, those ladies, I saw them going all the way down those steps and bringing all that food up and fixing it so that we could eat. Thank the Lord for Marthas and for you here. Well, every time you saw Martha, she was working. And sometimes she'd get so excited about her work that she thought that, well, what she was doing was the only thing that was important. She would criticize others because they were not doing what she was doing. Well, of course, the Lord corrected her, not harshly, but he corrected her. But Martha, hey, let's thank the Lord for people like Martha, people that keep the nursery, people that wash the dishes, people that keep the church clean, people that clean the commodes in the bathroom, people that just cook meals and do these things that we never pay much attention to. Aren't you thankful for the Marthas? And then there was a worshiper there, and that was Mary. And you know, every time you find Mary, you find her at the feet of Jesus. That's a good place to be, my friend, in worshiping the Lord. And you know, thank the Lord, we have the privilege to come together and worship him. I love to go to church, don't you? I tell you, I just love to go to church. My wife and I are in church almost every night somewhere, and I never get tired of going to church. When I was pastor, I pastored a Baptist church for 20 years, and when the ladies would have a meeting, I didn't like it because I couldn't go. I just like to go. Amen. I like to be there. I like to be in the service. I like to be worshiping the Lord. I've never gotten mad because I had to go to church. I just love to go to church. And you know something? That's what we'll be doing throughout all eternity. I love to read Revelation chapter 7 there, where it speaks about, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations, kindred, people, tongues, and they stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes. That's our identity, is those white robes and palms in their hands. And then it says, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood around about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshiped God. That's what we'll be doing throughout eternity. I love to go to church. I love to worship the Lord. But sometimes I find myself alone. Every morning my wife and I are up at 5 and we read our Bibles privately. She's in her place and I'm in mine and we pray and so on. But sometimes I get so overwhelmed just reading. And I find myself every once in a while I just fall prostrate before the Lord and just worship him and thank him for all of his blessings. Hey, there was a worshiper there. And then there was some watchers. They were just sitting around, you know, watching. I mean, they were watching what was going on. They just came to watch. Sometimes we have those people like that in our churches. Now, I don't want to criticize you today. I'm glad you're here. Amen. I don't want to run anybody off. I don't want to make you mad today. I'm just glad you're here. And if that's what you are, you're a watcher, hey, we're glad to have you. Amen. But you know something, there's a lot of folks in our churches today that they just non-committal. And seems like that's what hinders our churches from going forward, and especially in this mission giving. Well, I just don't want to get committed. You know, you have people answer like that. People don't join the church. You know why? Well, if I join that church, they'll be wanting me to do this, and they'll want me to do that, and so on. They just don't want to get committed. People won't teach a Sunday school class because they just don't want to commit themselves to those things. And people sometimes just sit and they watch. Now, all of us ought to be involved in the work of the Lord. You know why? Because I want to tell you something. It's the happiest people on the face of the earth today. Those who are serving the Lord, those who are involved in the work of the Lord, man, they're happy. You know, people have been so misled by the satanic forces and all. Oh, you can't have a good time if you become a Christian. How many times have I heard people say that? Yeah, you just can't. I remember one time I was preaching over in Indiana at this church, large church, and we was getting ready to start about, the services start at 7:30. I was sitting up on a platform waiting for service to begin, and there was about 700 people there that night. And just before we started, a Greyhound bus pulled up outside, and about 40 students from a nearby college came marching in. They were going to do the special singing there that night. And I watched those young people as they marched down the aisle. All of them were dressed alike. The ladies had on white blouses and beautiful skirts. The men had on matching ties and matching shirts. And you know, I noticed as they came in, these are young people now, they all had a smile on their face. You know, they were just, they seemed like they just glowed. And they marched in and they got up in behind in the choir loft. And a few minutes later, they started to sing. Now, I'm a lover of singing. I love gospel singing. And I think I'm a pretty good judge of good singing. But I want to tell you, I thought that was the best singing I ever heard in my life. I never heard such harmony. And the way they did it and the glow on their face, beautiful. I just, you know, that night, that seeked me on, brother. You can preach when that happens. And so I got up. We had a lot of folks saved that night. God wonderfully blessed. And then a man came to take me back to Stan's Holiday Inn in downtown. So he took me back to the Holiday Inn. When I got out, had my Bible under my arm, and I was marching by, and I had to go by the Coochie Coo Lounge to get to the elevator to go up to my room. Now, I had never been in a Coochie Coo Lounge. And they had a big sign up there called Happy Hour. And you know, I've always wondered what that means, Happy Hour, in a bar, you know? And so I looked around, made sure nobody was watching, and I stuck my head inside the Coochie Coo Lounge. The bouncer was sitting there. He said, "What do you want?" I started to say I was looking for a couple of Baptist deacons, but I didn't say that. I said, "Oh, I just want to look around a minute." He said, "Hurry up." I said, "Okay, okay." Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a Coochie Coo Lounge or not, but it's always dark. And, you know, it was real dark in there. There were very dim lights. And so it took me a minute or two to get focused on what was going on. But down in front in this Coochie Coo Lounge was these three fellows. And they were the entertainers, evidently. And one of them was singing. He was the singer. And he had hair look like 400 volts of electricity been shot through it. It was sticking out everywhere. And he's singing. And I'm telling you, I never heard, you know, his face and everything. He was just angry singing. And this other guy's picking the guitar, standing nearby. He, too, went to the same club, got his finger in the same electric box. I mean, his hair's hanging out. And he, you know, they were just, they looked so mad. And the guy beating the drums, I mean, I'm telling you, he was beating them. When you beat a drum, I mean, yeah, you know, he's like that, beating that drum. And then my eyes had got focused enough. I walked down a little bit, and I could see the people. Now, this is Happy Hour. And I want to tell you, I saw some of the saddest people I had ever seen in my life. Not one person even came close to looking happy. I couldn't contain myself. I said, "Hey," when these guys got through beating and banging, I said, "Hey, can I have your attention a minute?" I said, I just came from church service. I'm a preacher. And I said, you know, the devil has got you all. He has deceived you to no end. Because I came from a church. And I said, I just saw 40 young people singing. And they were so happy. And when they were finished singing, they went through the audience and they were hugging people and putting their arms around them. And I said, they were the happy. It was the happiest place I've ever been. And look at you all. You're so sad. I said, the devil has deceived every one of you. And, of course, I gave him the gospel real quick. Here come the bouncer. I knew I had to get out of there. He had had all of that he wanted to. But I got the gospel in. But you know what? The devil's a deceiver. The happiest people are those who are faithful and serving the Lord. So all of these are there. Here is Simon. Here's Lazarus. He's there. Martha's there. Mary and all of these watchers, people that are visiting, they're all there too. And so all of a sudden, Mary stands up. And she looks at Jesus. And as she looks around, she sees her brother Lazarus. He's there. And she looks and she sees Simon, the leper. And then she looks at herself. Now, the Lord had raised her brother from the dead. Been dead 4 days. I mean, you know, he's in the grave. I mean, here's her brother that was dead 4 days, and Jesus called him to come forth out of the grave, and he walked out. And then there is Simon, the leper. Leprosy all over his body, but he's white as snow. Look at him. He had been healed by the Lord. And then she must have looked at herself, and she must have felt like, I'm not worthy to be here. And she looked at Jesus, and her love for him, her love, she felt a great need to do something for the Lord. Since he had done so much for all of these, and especially for her, she felt like she had to do something for him. Can you imagine? She arose, she takes this box of fragrance, very precious ointment, and she now anoints our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine the wonderful fragrance, the smell that must have filled that room that evening? I want to give you just a few things real quickly about Mary. She did what she could. First of all, what'd she do? She did a work of love. We've heard these men, their testimonies, all of them missionaries, are centered around the topic of love. Now, why did she do what she did? Well, she looked at Simon. Saw his clean body, face, leprosy is gone. She looked at Lazarus that had been in the grave 4 days. She looked at herself and she thought to herself, since he loves us so much, and especially me. Oh, listen, think about it. He especially loves me. Can you think about the Lord loving you today? And she thought so much, I love him. And I want to show him how much I love him. You know, we ought to love Jesus, shouldn't we? The Bible says love him because he first loved us. And oh, what the love that the Lord has for us. And you know something? Love begets love. The Apostle Paul made a statement in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. He said, for the love of Christ constraineth us. That's what's behind these men. That's what's behind all of these missionaries that you folks support. And that's what's behind your pastor. That's what's behind these Sunday school teachers and all. What is it? It's the love. It's the love, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Paul was saying in that passage of Scripture, since Christ loved me so much to give his life on Calvary, that motivates me, he said, because I want to do all I can for him. Is that you today? Do you want to do all you can? I want to go. To go anywhere he wants me to go. I'm ready to be anything that he wants me to be. See, this was a work that was motivated by love. Why should we not stop occasionally and ask ourselves, why am I doing this? Why am I involved in this? Why am I saying this? Why am I going here? Why am I knocking on doors? Why am I giving to missions? Why do I give? It is motivated by love. A According to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if it's not motivated by love, then it is nothing. Don't get too far from Jesus. You get away from Jesus, and you know what? That love will grow cold. And as we've heard testimonies of the men here, and in other words, be careful about getting too far away from the Lord. Your love will grow cold. And that's the reason you need to read your Bible every day. That's the reason you need to spend time in prayer every day. That's the reason you don't want to miss church service Sunday morning, Sunday night, Thursday night, whenever they meet. Because if you're not careful, your love will grow cold. You know what? The more we love Him, we will love our family more. We'll love our church more. We'll love our pastor more. We'll love one another more. And we'll love lost souls more. And we'll love missions more. So when we look at Mary, she did a work of love. But number two, what else? It was also a sacrificial work that she did. Now, the Bible says it might have been sold for more than 300 pence. Now, this is an expensive bottle of perfume. I'll guarantee you she didn't get it at Walmart. Amen. She did not buy it there. A pence, back in those days, was a day's work. One pence, a day's work. And so she's got 300. This is worth 300 pence, 300 days' work, which would be equal, we'd think about, as almost a year's salary. A present day year salary is what, $50,000, $60,000, maybe a little more, $60,000 a year. And she takes that $60,000 worth of ointment and pours it on the head of our Lord. You know what was behind it all? Her love for the Lord. This was a sacrificial. You know, she didn't have that kind of money. She didn't have all of those things, but she gave a sacrificial giving. When you love someone, you don't ask how much. You just ask how. Hey, how long has it been since you did something sacrificially for missions? Wouldn't it be something here today if somebody filled out their card and put down there they're going to give $60,000 to missions this year? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Boy, what a gift that would be. How wonderful that would be for all these missionaries if people would do just... This is what Mary did. Mary was so overcome with what the Lord had done for her that she didn't even think about it. She just took that box and poured that ointment on His head. It was sacrificial. Amen. Sacrificial. Years ago, I was holding a meeting down in Hornbeck, Louisiana, down in the bayou. And that day, I had got up early, 3 o'clock in the morning, something like that. I drove all day to get to this little town and preached there for a week, starting on Sunday morning. We was going to go through Friday night. Well, when I arrived at the pastor's house, I drove through the little town, and I got on the other side of this little town, Hornbeck, and got to the pastor's house. Well, I pulled up in the driveway, and out comes the preacher, and he said, just stay in your car. He said, we're going to keep you in a motel this week. And so he said, follow me. Well, I had passed the only motel I saw in town, and it looked pretty nice, and I thought, oh, this is going to be great. And so I'm following the pastor, and we go through town, and we pass up the nice motel. And so we come to the edge of town, and we drove up, and here was this... it was a cafe, an old-looking, run-down cafe with a bar. And then it had those old, like hotel motels used to be, little rooms along the side, about the 1940s, 1950s. Well, that's what this was. And so we pull up, gravel. They had a gravel parking lot and everything. And so the pastor just yells at me. He said, go on in, get your key, and they're expecting. He said, I'll see you tomorrow at church. Well, I went in. I got the key. I didn't need the key because you couldn't lock the door. I got in this little room, and the door, the lock was already missing, and so I couldn't lock the door. And the room was sort of on a hill, like, I don't know, it was rolling. And my bed was sort of down like that. I'll never forget, I took a... Conterbury and Howes and Commentary I had with me. I stuck it under the bed pole to even up the bed. And I couldn't lock the door, so I took this old dresser that was there by the side, and I pushed it over, and I rammed it up against that door to lock that door. Well, just as it got dark, things began to happen there at this bar. And I found out later that this was a, it was a wide open place, selling drugs and people killing each other constantly. It was a bad place. And sure enough, man, the guns start bam, bam, and they were shooting all around. And about midnight, this woman comes to my room, and she's knocking on, "Let me in, let me in. He's going to kill me." And I heard the shooting, and bam. I thought, man, they're going to kill me. I can't even get it. I have no safety. And I remember that early the next morning, I called my wife, Collect, of course, didn't have the money. And I told her, I said, "You know what? I don't think I'll get to see you anymore." I was convinced I was going to get killed before that week was over and scared to death. Well, every night it was the same way. Sunday night, Monday night, shooting and banging and all of that. Well, Friday came around. And I closed out the meeting. Preacher never did ask me how things went or nothing. And so closed out the meeting. Well, I was getting ready to leave early the next morning. And so I'm going to leave this place, get out of there. And so I thought, I'll pack my clothes tonight. And I'd stuck a few pieces of clothes in this old dresser drawer. And so I'm trying to pack up, and I grabbed the dresser door, and it stuck. And it stuck, and I was a little aggravated, and I jerked it out, and the whole thing came out. And I got my clothes laid it up there, and I started to put it back in. I looked inside, and hanging down inside looked like a piece of paper. So I reached my hand in there, and I grabbed that piece of paper, and I pulled it out. It was a $100 bill. Wow. And I looked again, and then another piece of paper hanging down. I reached in and grabbed that, another $100 bill. I looked in again. There was another piece of paper hanging. I reached in and grabbed it. Three $100 bills. About that time outside, I heard bam, and I thought, "Oh my, these drug peddlers have hid that money in here, and now they think I've got it, and they're coming after me." Man, I grabbed my clothes, I stowed everything in the car as quick as I could, grabbed my $300, stuck it in my pocket, and I throwed gravel all over that place getting out of there. But you know what? The Lord took care of me again, and today. That's been many, many years ago. Today, when my wife and I stay in a motel, guess what we do? We always take a little check underneath, see if there's any paper hanging down. I'm just telling you, you can't outgive God. I'm telling you, sacrificial whatever. This was a sacrificial gift that Mary gave, and God wonderfully blessed her, and she's now serving the Lord. She's faithful to God, and God is blessing her. And not only was it a sacrificial gift, but it was also a criticized work. She was criticized. She pours the ointment and is such a wonderful aroma. And guess what? She gets criticized. Look at verse 4. "And there were some there that had indignation within themselves and said, 'Why was this waste?'" Hey, could I stop here and tell you something? Nothing you ever do for the Lord, nothing you ever give to the Lord is a waste. I don't care if you give $1, $5, $10, $20, $1,000, $50,000, whatever you give. Remember, it's not a waste. You're doing it just like she did. How wonderful. What a blessed privilege it was. And then the Bible says they murmured. They murmured about her. They look there in verse 5, "For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor." And they murmured against her. They murmured and said, you know what, murmurers are never satisfied. And they're not satisfied to sing a solo, brother. They always want to get somebody else to murmur with them. They love duets, and they love quartets. And better yet, they love a choir. Get everybody murmuring. Get everybody against it. And of course, the leader of all this was Judas. You read that over in John 12. Judas was the leader of all it. Hey, if you do anything for the Lord, you're going to be criticized. But don't let that hinder you. Just keep on serving the Lord. The only people not criticized are dead people, right? I preached a lot of funerals. I've stood at a lot of caskets when people went by. And not one time have I ever had somebody come by and say, "Well, that's the ugliest dress I ever saw in my life on somebody." Not one time have I ever had somebody come by and said, "Look at that face. Man, what a terrible face. How awful." I have never heard anyone criticized that was dead. People always say, Don't they look natural?
Don't they look natural? But never have I only... The only people not criticized are these dead people. I don't care what you do, you're going to be criticized by somebody. There's always somebody around that's critical. Don't ever stop doing what God wants you to do because somebody criticized you. Are you with me? Amen. She did something, and it was a criticized word. Something else. It was a good work. She did what she could. Isn't that wonderful? She did what she could. You know, we are not saved by our good works. This was a good work. But we're not saved by our good works, are we? But if you're saved, you ought to do good works. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Are you saved today? Have you had that personal experience with Christ? If suddenly your soul should be required of you at this hour, are you saved? Do you know for sure right now that you're born again, that Jesus lives in your heart, and that you're going to heaven when you die? Oh, don't leave here today. If you've got great big question marks in your mind, if you're not sure, and perhaps you're like my wife, because she gave her testimony yesterday and told how that she was made a profession at 12 years of age because she realized that would please her parents. They were a preacher and a preacher's wife and all of that. And she made a profession of faith, but she didn't have any possession. She wasn't saved until she left home, went to Bible college and all. And there's a lot of folks like that. They just, they got great big question marks in their mind. Don't leave here like that today. Get it settled. Make sure beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're saved and going to heaven when you die. I'm glad we can preach a no-soul salvation. I'm glad we can tell people, hey, you can know. I've knocked on many doors, and I've asked people that question. If you died right now, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? And the typical answer is, why, nobody can know that. No one can know that. And I always say, well, I do. And then I said, and the Bible says you can know. And I show them from the scripture, these things are written, 1 John 5:13. These things are written that you may know. It's no. Thank God we got a book that we can go by. We don't have to take somebody else's opinion. But then it goes on in Ephesians. It says, not by works that we have done, lest any man should boast. Then it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And so why does the Lord save us? To do good works. Giving is a good work. Giving. Give to missions. Give. And it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give to you. A missionary told me a story here not long ago. I was in a mission conference, and I believe it's one of the best stories I ever heard in my life. He said he was preaching down in Florida, and he said it was on Friday night, and a couple of elderly ladies came in, and they sat down, and they talked to him. He went back, and he shook their hand, talked to them a little bit. Before the service, and one of the ladies, her name was Mabel Berry, and she told him she'd been a Christian for years and years and years, and she was a retired nurse, and she had lived in Chicago, and her friend was on their way back to Chicago. They'd been in Florida and so on, but after he got through preaching, and he preached on missions that night, she came up to him and shook his hand and was telling him how much she enjoyed the message and so on, and then she said, have you got time for me to tell you a quick story? And the missionary said, of course. And she said, I'm a retired. I used to be a nurse, and I lived in Chicago. And my husband died and left me a widow during the Depression days. And she said we had two young boys. And he said, she said, I was left to raise those boys. And she told the preacher, she said, me and the two boys, we went to church. She said, sometimes I had to work on Sunday, and what I did, the neighbor would take my boys to church. And she said, one Sunday I came home from work that evening. And when I got home, my boys were all excited. And she said, they said, Mom, next week is Missionary Sunday, and the pastor is asking everybody to give something to missions. She said, well, now, boys, we'll give something. We don't have much, but we'll give something to missions. So she said she went to bed that night, and she started thinking about that missionary offering the next Sunday. Well, she had saved $500. Now, back in the Depression, $500 would be a big hunk of money. But she said, I saved $500, and we needed a new roof on our house real bad. And she said, as I lay there, the Lord laid on my heart to give that $500 next Sunday to missions. And she said, I argued with the Lord. I said, now, Lord, look, we need a new roof on the house, and it's going to get cold, and you know I don't have any other way to get money. But as she lay there, she said, the Lord just kept emphasizing. And finally, she got down on her knees by her bedside, and she prayed and said, now, Lord, if you really want me to give that money, make it plain to me. And she said the Lord spoke to her just as clear as if an audible voice had been spoken, said, I want you to give that $500. So the next Sunday, her and her boys went, and they, when the offering came by, they took the envelope, and she stuck the $500 in that envelope, dropped it in the offering plate. And she said it was a good feeling. All of us was happy and rejoicing. She said we went home, and the next evening, Monday evening, she said that when she got home from work, the boys were there, and one of the boys said to her, said, Mom, I've got an assignment tomorrow at school. Do you know who Pike's Peak was named after? She said, no, I don't, but said, we got an encyclopedia. Let's look it up. And so they looked it up, and sure enough, Pike's Peak was named after Zebulon Pike. Well, that evening after supper, they had got all their chores done. They were sitting around talking and so on, and so the phone rang. They was listening to the radio. And the man on the other side said, is this Mrs. Barry? She said, yes, it is. He said, this is radio station WMAQ, and we have chosen your phone number at random from the phone book, and we've got a question for you tonight. If you answer that, we've got a gift for you. And he said, here's the question. Who was Pike's Peak named after? And she said, well, I know that, Zebulon Pike. And the man on the other end said, congratulations, you have just won $500. Amen. Somebody said, I can't believe a story like that. You know why? Because people like that don't know Mrs. Baring's God, do they? They don't know the God that we serve here today. You say, well, that's never happened to me. Well, I wonder why. Amen. Wonder why. But, preacher, you know the old saying, a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. You know, it's better to save it for a rainy day. I always say, folks, go ahead and save it, and sure enough, that rainy day will come. You don't have to worry. It'll be there. You know what? We miss so many blessings from the Lord because we are not sensitive to God speaking to us. Are you sensitive this morning? Is God speaking to you today? What is it? What is it that Lord would want you to do? Last of all, this was an eternal work. Notice what it says in verse 9. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel will be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. You know, there's a lot of things that Mary could have done with 300 pence, right? I mean, worth $60,000. There's a lot of things you could do with $60,000 today, right? You could go shopping and buy a lot of clothes for $60,000. You could have perhaps a down payment on a house. Or look at the food you could buy. Wow, would you eat high on the hog with $60,000? Or what about a vacation, a elaborate vacation that you could take? Or, man, you could buy a nice automobile for $60,000. But you know what? All of those things will pass away. Vacations will pass away. Houses will rot and fall in. Automobiles, they don't last long. But you know what? What she did was an eternal work. She did this 2,000 years ago. We're still reading about it. We're still preaching about it. I'm sure all these preachers have a sermon about it today. And you know what? This will be on record throughout eternity. Is what you're doing, is it last for eternity? You're giving to these missions and to this mission work, that will last throughout eternity. And you know what the Lord said? Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. Well, what should we do, Lord? Oh, he said, lay up yourselves treasures in heaven. Are you with me? Where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Ah, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It was an eternal work. Is your work eternal? Is what you're doing, will it last eternity? Hey, does your work that you do, does it create a pleasant, sweet fragrance in the place you work? Does it create a sweet, pleasant fragrance in your home? Or is there screaming and yelling, arguing and fussing and fighting? Hey, does it create a sweet fragrance in your church? Could our Lord say to us today, he or she has done what she could? Are you doing what you can today? Have we really done what we could? You signed that card. Are you really doing what you could? A good work? Is your life being spent, which will last for eternity? It's an old saying, but it's still true. You all have heard it. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Still true. Why are you doing what you're doing? Or maybe why are you not doing what you should be doing? Have you done what you could? Let's stand to our feet. Our pianists will come. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, have you done what you could? What can you do? Well, number one, you can be saved. Oh, what a privilege, what an opportunity you have this morning. If you've never trusted the Lord, right here today, to make your calling and election sure, to be sure you're born again. Oh, friends, don't leave here until you're positive, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you've been saved, that you've trusted the Lord as your Savior. You could do that right here, right now, right while your head is bowed. Take your place as a sinner right this moment. Turn from your sins. Put your faith and trust in Christ. Ask him to save you. He'll do it today. You know what else? You can be in the will of God. Perhaps you've drifted from the Lord. Maybe little things have gotten your way and your love has grown cold. As we've heard testimony after testimony, it's possible. Why not today? Why not be sure you're back in the will of God and serving the Lord and being faithful to him? You know something else? You can commit yourself to read your Bible and to praying and witnessing for the Lord. And then you can commit again. Lord, I want to give to missions. I want to do something that's going to last eternal. Do what you can this morning. Lord, speak to hearts. Thank you again for this opportunity. Lord, your will be done here in this service right now. And may no one leave here lost. And may folks today do what the Holy Spirit is leading them to do. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.